Welcome back. It's good to be back.
Yes.
Yeah. It's good to have a break, but it's good to be back. And why is it good to be back? Yep, I'm throwing it out there. Talk to me.
Fellowship.
What? The Word, getting together and talking about the Word, which is in fellowship, and that's what we should be about. I walk in the door and Chelsea talks to me. I know, I didn't tell her I was going to. She says, are you teaching today? And I said, yeah. And she says, I can tell. Why do you think she would say, I could tell? I'm dressed up. That's not what she said. She said, you're wearing something that buttons. So if I'm ever walking around with something that buttons, look out, I'm doing something important. Okay? And I got to thinking about it, she's accurate. Everything I wear is either pull over or relaxed, and if I'm wearing something button, look out. Someone's either getting married or, you know, I don't know. So that's pretty funny and very accurate. But as an ex-athlete, I never cared about my appearance, ever. I mean, I didn't care what I was wearing. If I could shave my head, I would. I know people that's just the way I am. But now, as I get older, I care a little more about my appearance because I'm not so about me. I don't want to just think about what's best for me. If I shave my head and came in shorts every day, it'd be a problem for some of you. And I need to consider that. And we all have our little issues that we wish, you know, that's the way we were or that's the way we are. But now as we get older and we get more mature in the Lord, we care more what the Lord thinks. And that's what this whole study is all about, is I want my heart to be holy. It's a great segue into the undivided heart that we did. It may not seem like it, but it is. Because holy behavior, and you're going to hear this throughout my entire lesson, has to start with a holy heart. If you do not have a holy heart, all your holy behavior is unacceptable to God. And that's the problem we get into when we try to make our behavior holy. I want to do better this year. We try to go about it the wrong way. We have to get our heart holy before the behavior becomes holy. Holiness is something that we think we can't do on a consistent basis. You know, we can be holy for a while, and our lifestyle can be kind of holy for a while, but then we trip up and realize that sin nature is still there. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, holiness is just literally impossible, especially God accepting holiness. It's impossible. Holiness starts, it's maintained, and it ends in the heart. We are reminded that all holy behavior with wrong motives is repulsive to God. You've got to keep that in mind. You've got to think that, you know, I just can't stand this person, but I'm going to do it because I know it's the right thing. Fine, but don't think that's acceptable to God. It might help you into getting the right motives, but understand your holy behavior has to stem from a holy heart. Kind of hard words right at the beginning. We're looking at an old book. And I say an old book because this is the copy that I have. The Pursuit of Holiness is what we're going through. This copy, this was copyrighted in 1978. And Jerry Bridges is still alive. He wrote this. I was a junior in high school. How many of you were not born yet in 1978? I mean, there's a show of hands, not even born yet. I have the 34th printing. Okay, and this was printed in 1994, and my son has the last printing, and that was 2006, and it says even on the cover, 1,400,000 have been printed. This is a very practical book. It has stood the test of time, and we do a lot of books in Titus Tuesday that we reference to, but this is one I would highly recommend that you have in your library. Normally, I wouldn't do that. But this is just just reading through this again. It's timeless. It's very practical. And I love Bridges' writing. It's very direct and to the point. And I think we have some. Actually, Andrew and Leonor. Andrew and Vanessa are going through it, his girlfriend. You know, and it's really exciting to me to see that they're going through something like this. So it's just a nice little gift you can give someone, or just pick it up for yourself if you don't have it. The reason it's stood the test of time is the subject matter that applies to all of us here. The married, the unmarried, the widowed, the people going through a hard time, the people going through a great time, this applies to all of us. And it is a struggle for all of us. When you think of your pursuit of holiness, what's the first verse that you think of? Blurt it out. You don't have to just say what it is. You don't have to. Right. That's what I think of, too. Be holy, for I am holy. Doesn't that sound like an impossible thing? When you think about it, God says be holy because I'm holy. You look at it and you think, I can't do that. There's absolutely no way I can do that. Well, you got to understand what he's talking about. And I have a little quote on your outline that this simply means that professing believers, and this is a quote from Bridges, like you and I must realize the preeminent desire and demand of God for us is to the continued pursuit of holiness of our lives and the reflection of his own holiness. So as we think on his holiness, it will help me in my pursuit of holiness. You know, my focus is on who he is and the holiness of who he is, it really wakes me up to the things that I'm doing, to the motives of my heart, that I want to be like them. The whole process of pursuing holiness is like a farmer who plants in a field. And if you read the preface of the book, I really like this. Unless the farmer plants, plows, fertilizes, cultivates the field, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. But once he plants that seed, can he make it grow? No, God makes that grow. But he's got to do everything to cultivate that land to help that seed grow. A seed grows much better when it's watered. It stays healthier much better when it's watered and cultivated. The weeds are taken out. Same thing in this partnership with holiness. A farmer cannot do what God can do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. And that's the same way for us. We cannot cultivate holiness in our life if we do nothing. It's like throwing seeds on dry land. Maybe some will take once in a while, but we need to cultivate our heart. We have to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate our heart before God can do his work of holiness in our lives. And God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. So on the practical level, there's four things that can hinder us from walking in holiness. No true salvation. You know, if you're sitting here trying to live the Christian life and you really truly aren't saved, it's going to be a battle. And it's going to be a battle you will never succeed in. And, you know, it would be really interesting if the rapture occurred, if anybody here would be left. And I know that's the most important thing of all the teachers up here. We are talking against the ceiling, talk this way if you are not saved, because it's not going to make any difference. And that the bottom line is that you accept Christ as your personal Savior. It is not anything you do. It is not coming here. This helps you cultivate things. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. The bottom line is I've got to come to realize I can't get to heaven on my own. I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for this sin that we're going to talk about. And that if you just accept that, accept his penalty, and accept that him into your life, he will save you. And he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to combat all these issues that you can't seem to combat. So even if you've been here a long time, don't let embarrassment send you to hell. Talk to someone about your salvation. It's just not worth it. What people think of you just doesn't matter. It is your salvation before the Lord that matters. What a great way to start out 2015 by just examining, am I truly a believer? Do I see evidence of being a believer in my life? Am I closer to the Lord? Are my goals more toward pleasing him rather than pleasing me? Am I moving that direction? Then you're a believer. This isn't something to be just saying to doubt your salvation. There should be a movement toward holiness. If there's not, there's a problem. So swallow your pride, get it right before the Lord, and then let's go, because that's what we're all about. We're here for fellowship, because it's tremendously encouraging. But boy, you know, you're missing out if you're not a true believer. So salvation is the first thing that will hinder your holiness. Number two, allowance for sin in our life. And these first two points were not in the book. But since I'm old and I failed a lot, these are a couple of things, allowance for sin. No matter how God-pleasing we are in other areas of our life, we can never be holy before God while allowing a bosom sin to continue. And what I used to do, I think, in my life, I took advantage of the grace and the forgiveness that the Lord gave me. I didn't take it quite as seriously as I should have, and we'll talk about that later too. So don't allow sin to continue in your life. Just because you do this, 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 and this right, He'll forgive me in this area. Actually, unless you've asked forgiveness and have a true heart of repentance, you're no more holy before the Lord than the dirtiest, rottenest sinner. So understand that. Don't deceive yourself. Don't allow sin to be in your life. And we'll get to this more later. Number three is we simply are reluctant to face up to our own responsibility. We don't want to do the work. We want to leave that to God. We pray for victory, yet we don't walk in obedience. I really like that line. I pray for victory that I'm going to be better in this particular area in my life, and yet I don't walk in obedience. And the best example for me when I think of this is when I hear people say, you know, I shouldn't worry, but I want to say, stop. Then you're not going to have any success, because God commands us not to worry. Now, that's just an example. But if you're not willing to be obedient to what His Word says, don't think you're going to have victory over your sin. Because this is what He says we should do, and then obey that, and then trust that through that obedience, you're going to have victory over your sin. Fourth point, we don't understand the balance between God's provision and our responsibility for holiness. Kind of like that farmer example I gave you. And hopefully the study will help stir your heart in knowing how you can more cultivate holiness in your life. It's the balance between what I am to do and how much I'm supposed to rely on God to do. Okay, personal holiness and me. Personal battles. You know, you get up, not probably this morning, but some morning you get up, you do your daily devotions, and before an hour or two goes, a comment that your husband has said, an act from one of your children that they did something, a demand from a friend, or even an immoral habit kicks in, and your reaction becomes less than holy. And then you think, how can that be? How can a believer in Jesus Christ, who has promised the power over sin, continue to struggle with something? Actually, our author said, before he decided to do this study, he said, I had an example of where I had a great time of devotion. I had a great prayer time, and someone called me and set me off for the rest of the day. And then he asked, does the Bible really have answers for real life? I mean, is it really personal? Because I'm not getting it, he was saying. With all my heart, I desire to live an obedient, holy life, yet I was utterly defeated by one event. Have you ever had that happen to you before? When you get to a point where something happened, and then all of a sudden, all that joy and that devotion to God went out the window. And that's why he's decided to have, I want to pursue some holiness. Instead of trying to be holy, we need to develop a heart that is holy. And we need to develop a heart that is holy, because then our behavior will follow. And I think that's the process that he has discovered. And that's why he starts out, it's not up here anymore, with a holy heart. We have to start with a holy heart. It's not just changing my behavior to do this, this, and this, because that will fail you. I have to change what's going on in here. And we know the only thing that can change that is His Word and prayer. Being around Christian people will help. But really, the one thing that is sharper than any two-edged sword that won't return to me void is His Word. Everything I say, everything your friends say, really is fleeting, unless it's based on the Word of God. Here's your source. This is where you start. So don't try to just change your behavior, because it will, in February, be right back to where it is. So we need to change our heart. All right, let's define some words. Pursue, define. Pursue means to strive, to gain, to seek, to attain, or accomplish, to carry on or continue, to practice, to follow in order to overtake. I think of a lion pursuing a deer, you know, going after the hunt. They don't just see the deer walk by and say, it's going too fast. They're hiding in the bushes. They are looking for a way to, they're pursuing, they're figuring out, how am I going to get this? That's how we should be about holiness in our life. We should pursue it. This should be really important to us. The author suggests two thoughts, that diligence and effort are required in the word pursue, and that it's a lifelong task. And these two thoughts are going to be a dual theme throughout this book. Holiness, while, this is one of his quotes, holiness, while seemingly untouchable standard for us, has surprisingly a lot to do with our effort. We have a very important responsibility in this. Our diligence and effort are not simply suggested, it is required. And, you know, I couldn't believe how parallel Peter's message Sunday morning was with this, with the sacrificial body and the sacrificial mind. Turn to Romans 6. And this is what he had us turn to. And I said, we're going to look at that again Tuesday morning, because it's a great example of pursuing holiness. I mean, this is of the body form. We have to pursue holiness in our mind. But I want you to notice a couple things. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That is a definition of holiness. But look throughout those two verses. What is our responsibility in all that? Do not let sin reign. I am to not let sin reign in my body. Do not go on presenting the members of your body. I'm not to do that. Present yourself to God as those. There's things that we need to do through the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. Talks about diligence. We need diligence in our pursuit, and that's constant or earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. It's persistent exertion of the body or mind. The British dictionary says study and careful application. Proper attention or care. We need to give attention to this. And it's also a process. It's a lifelong task. One thing about the pursuit of holiness, you never get to a point where you're done. And I think that was really a good revelation to me. Our pursuit of holiness will never be done until we get to heaven. We are going to constantly be better at it, especially if we have the power of the Holy Spirit. But don't think there's going to come a time where you think, I finally get it. I'm finally holy. It never will happen. If you said that, then you lack humility and you got to start all over again. So, you know, that's the deal. We begin to conform to the will of God in one area. And this is all sanctification. You want to know a good definition of sanctification? This is it, even though this isn't technically what it is, but this is what I thought of. We begin to conform to the will of God in one area of our life. Then he reveals to us a need in another area, and the progress goes on. That's what happens. When we start developing this holy heart, then something happens. He's going to reveal to me an area in my life that I am not being very biblical in. So I pray about it. I repent. I do things to help myself be more successful in this particular area. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can shut the mouth when it needs to be shut. He can open the mouth when it needs to be open. He can help us do things with the right motives. He can do that. But when that happens, then he's going to reveal another area in your life. And you need to work on that. And it will continue. And I praise the Lord that he does that, that he doesn't just leave us with being successful. Like a new believer, probably the first thing, if they swore a lot, the first thing they would want to do is, Lord, help me with my tongue. They're not going to put a new believer all the things he should be doing right at one time. The Lord does that. and a very soft heart, you're going to find things in your life. I need to change my attitude about that. I need to speak up more about the Lord in this area. I need to shut my mouth more in this area. Is this opinion really that important? I need to lay that. All those things will start to come to your mind as you pray about these things. And that's the pursuit of holiness. We're getting more and more like him. Holiness defined. To be holy is to be morally blameless, set apart. It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word means to conduct yourself in such a way. So, without thinking terribly biblically, what's the first thing you think of when you think of someone who is holy? What?
Humble.
Humble? I'm thinking of a specific name. Who thought they were really holy in the Bible?
Pharisees
thought they were extremely holy in the Bible. Also, I think of monks, you know, that they want to be holy. Their outward behavior, they wanted to be holy. Monks wanted to remove all evil from them. They don't want to be influenced by the world, and I don't want to be influenced in how I dress. I don't want to be influenced in how I act. They just wanted to be totally removed from the world. The Pharisees were extremely legalistic, and they set all types of rules. Don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and do this, this, and this. And then that developed a holier-than-thou attitude toward other people. I'm better than you. Just heard a message this morning about the Pharisee that prayed in the synagogue in front of the tax collector. And it was John MacArthur, I think, and he said that the Pharisee was praying to himself. And I thought, that's an interesting thought. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. He was convincing himself how holy he was. And that's what we do when we are self-righteous, when we look at someone else's behavior and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that. I'm praying to myself. I'm not praying to my God. I thought that was an interesting observation. These two descriptions of monks and Pharisees have some characteristics that we want to strive for and be holy. But though some of those concepts are accurate to some extent, they are missing the whole concept of holiness. The word holy in its various forms is found over 600 times in the Bible. So this is something that's important to our Lord. The entire book of Leviticus is devoted to this subject. And that's where the original statement, be holy for I am holy, is from. It's from Leviticus 11:44. So when Peter gets the quote, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. And there's nothing that talks about God wanting us to be holy more than this does. Verse 16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But let's jump up to 13 and see what the whole process is. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now we know that we need to be holy because God commands it. We know holiness comes from the heart. It's not just the behavior, or Jesus wouldn't have been so mad at the Pharisees. He never spoke positively about the Pharisees, and they were the most holy people there were. So what's the issue? The issue is the heart. And that's what we're going to talk about this whole week. My holy behavior has to come from the humbleness and my love for my God, and that results in my behavior. Look at all the things starting in verse 13 that I am responsible for. Once again, I am responsible. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely. I think that's a real important one. If we fix our hope on the Lord, it's amazing how much that will take care of a lot of the things that we're not acting properly on. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior. And it's all your behavior. So That's what leads up to be holy, for I am holy. But there's things that we need to be doing. You want the Lord to work in your life? You want the Lord to change your heart for 2015? We need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our minds. And then he can work. And it is an act of humility. I mean, we have to realize that we don't get it. And we are very easily deceived. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. This is probably the best example scripturally about how holiness is a lifelong process. Peter talked this Sunday about how a changed life sacrifices one's body and sacrifices one's mind. Once again, this one talks about the body. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the continual process to holiness. That you may abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the manner which the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And the encouragement part of that is he did not call us to the process of impurity, but for perfection. He didn't say but perfection. He said sanctification. There's a process. You're going to get better and better and better the more you submit to the Lord. It's a lifelong process. Ephesians 4:22 says we are to put off the old self and put on the new. So how can I get a heart right so I'm not just being a Pharisee? I think that's a legitimate question. I'm going to get done in 4 minutes here. How can I get my heart right? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to just be doing the right things with the wrong heart. There are three basic problems in being stuck in not having the right heart. And we will go into future detail of this in future lessons, all three of these points. Our attitude towards sin needs to be God-centered, not self-centered. And what do I mean by that? When I sin, what is the first thing I think of? I think of me, usually. I think, did anybody see that? Does anybody know about that? Did I hurt that person? What's that person going to think of me? I need to apologize. It's all about me. And it even can be personally all about you. How could I have ever done something like that? I am better than that. We usually think about me. Now, we think about God. We know that we have to ask forgiveness for that, but we're more concerned about what people think, and myself included, having a sense of pride in your humility. How could I ever do something like that? You know, that's a sense of pride. When we sin, when committed, we should first and foremost see it's against God. You know, the best example of that is in Psalm 51, where David said, I have sinned against you and you alone. So when you sin, when you have these setbacks, you have to think, it's against my almighty God. You want to develop an attitude of holiness? Be concerned about it, how it is before him, before anyone else. Yes, you may have to say, I'm sorry to someone. You may have to ask forgiveness for someone. But really, that should be secondary. You have to understand how serious this is before a holy God. Bridges had a great quote. God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. Obedience is oriented toward God. Victory is oriented toward self. And he says, not that I don't want you to have victory over sin, but when you think of it in terms of having victory over sin, it's all about you. If you think of it in terms of being obedient to God, it's all about him. He said, it may be splitting hairs, but self-centered attitude is at the root of many of our difficulties, don't you think? Or lack of success over sin. And once again, we are living a holy life with the wrong goal. Understand that when we sin, think about what's the first thing you think about. For me, it's usually me personally and you out there and not understanding. Eventually, I get to that it's about I've sinned against God. But boy, that should be the first thing, because then I'll develop an attitude of holiness in all my behavior. I want to have an attitude of holiness. in my heart that is pleasing to God. I want to be a woman who will be more hurt that she has grieved her Savior than what other people think of her. So one of the keys to living a life of looking at sin against God is obedience and submission to Him. And that's the goal. What He thinks should all be matter. The second point we'll look at in the book, we misunderstand what living by faith is. Some define living by faith as just letting God do His thing. We think that no effort of holiness is required on our part. It has to be of God. And we have a responsibility, and we've talked about that. And point three, we don't take seriously as we should. Very similar to point one. We need to understand that comment that we made, that slanderous comment, the selfish motives, is what Christ died for. He died for the murderers, but He also died for that slanderous comment you made about that person, or those selfish motives, or that little white lie. And that's what He suffered. It's serious. And once again, I think I didn't understand the seriousness of sin early in my believing life because I presumed upon the grace and forgiveness of God, which is there. And that's what makes it even more wonderful, that it's very serious that we sin, but it's also more awesome now that we understand the grace of God and forgiveness. But it's a very serious thing. And why is it that we need to pay attention to those little sins? It's because the devil can use those little sins to callous our hearts into leading us into greater and bigger downfalls. The devil doesn't automatically come and say, "Janice, I want you to kill Chris. She found a gun." That's not where he's going to start with her. He's going to develop just these little thoughts in Janice's mind that Chris is just kind of a weirdo. And then she's going to hate Chris. I mean, he'll increase on that. Don't let him get a foothold by letting him think that these little sins don't matter to him. They don't. And the last point I'll make here is, it is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of our obedience. When I understand who I'm being obedient to, then I understand that sin is very important. You know, as long as I know who I'm being obedient to and keep that focus, I think I'll understand the seriousness of my sin. So that's just a preview of how we're going to start here. Jackie's going to take us from here. And I just challenge you to think about, when you sin, do you realize how serious it is? And that this is something that we need to pursue. It's kind of a general thing, holiness, but it'll affect everything that we do. Even when we walk into that gym, we can show holiness in our behavior, in our conversation and encouragement. So thank you for listening, and I'll pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the frightening statement that you gave us, "Be holy for I am holy." But I know you wouldn't have said that if you wouldn't have been serious about it. And I pray that each one of us will have a pursuit of holiness in our life, in everything that we do. And I pray that you will open our minds to areas in our life that we need to change, and that we would be having hearts that would be willing to change those things. Be with us now as we go in and eat. And I pray that our conversation will be encouraging to one another, so we can go and live those lives that are pleasing to you. In your precious name, amen.